Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Lord has chosen us in Christ Jesus to be blameless in his sight, even as he had chosen Israel as a plan for the fulfillment of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth unto himself. Bottom line, the Lord had committed himself and has committed himself to you since before the creation of the world. You have always been on his heart. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins are found only in Jesus. Throughout all of history, faith in Jesus is the uniting factor of all things in heaven and on earth. And yet it seems that the same faith in Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ, is also a dividing factor among many generations. Many people of all generations, actually. Case in point, by the time of our Old Testament reading, God's people were anything but united. The chosen people of Israel, the house of Jacob, had divided themselves religiously. They had separated themselves from one another socially. And they had even drawn a dividing line north and south. The people of the north being... Let's see, I did this last time too. Did I skip a part? Oh, no, I'm good. The people of the north being referred to in our readings today as the people of Israel, and those to the south, which would be that way, being referred to as Judah. And this is what the Lord revealed to Amos in a third revelation, a third vision. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall. Some translations say standing on a wall built with a plumb line, tall and upright, and steady and strong. And he had a plumb line in his hand. And he said to Amos, what do you see? And I find it interesting that Amos said he saw a plumb line. I would have thought that the wall would have been a more obvious answer, a great big wall standing there. I picture a wall made of bricks and concrete. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, Amos's attention was drawn to the plumb line in the hand of the Lord. And whether the Lord was standing beside that wall or standing on that wall, for me, that I couldn't ignore that wall. For me, the wall is a picture depicting the Lord's disapproval of the way his people had separated themselves from one another, the way they had separated themselves from him. As the Lord stands near or on that wall, I imagine him pointing to the southern kingdom. I got it right this time, or I pointed that. You can ask my wife about directions. I don't do well with directions. But I imagine him pointing toward the southern kingdom, the region of Judah and Jerusalem, and pronouncing judgment against them, for they had broken the covenant that he had made with them. The land was filled with falsehood. Many followed false gods. And the people were being deceived by all sorts of lies, and ethical failure had become a norm. I imagine the Lord then motioning to the north and the people who are the focus of our Old Testament reading today. And I imagine the Lord pronouncing his judgment upon their perversion of justice. He pronounced judgment upon their mistreatment of the poor. He pronounced judgment upon their idol worship. He pronounced judgment upon their dishonoring of women. He pronounced judgment upon every kind of corruption that was running rampant throughout the land, running unchecked. A plumb line, maybe you know, is an instrument consisting of a cord or a string to one end of which a weight is tied or secured, also called a bob. A plumb line is used to determine the vertical uprightness of a surface. I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what the dictionary had to say of it. Here's a $5 word for you. A plumb bob is used to measure the perpendicularity of a surface. Say that three times fast. The perpendicularity of a surface, whether or not something is standing true and strong. The Lord had chosen the people of Israel as his instrument throughout, well, through which he would send the Savior. He would send his Son, the Messiah, the Christ. And he had called them to be faithful and upright and steadfast. But instead they had tilted themselves towards the crooked and perverse ways of the world. And the Lord said to Amos, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people." He would no longer put up with the things that the people were doing in the high places of Isaac, nor the sanctuaries of Israel, for these were places of syncretistic worship. There's another $5 word for you. What does that mean? Here's the Lord, and here's whatever God you decide you want to worship, and they were doing it together. Syncretistic worship. They were state churches endorsed by the reigning king Jeroboam, who had decreed that all gods must be tolerated equally. Have you ever heard the false assertion, and it is a false assertion, that all religions are the same? Have you ever heard the false assertion that all gods are the same? They just have different names for different people. Have you ever heard the false assertion that all religions lead to the same place? They're just taking different places to get to the same place. These are the same lies that were being carried out in the high places of Isaac and the sanctuaries of Israel. But enough was enough. The Lord would set a plumb line among his people. The high places of Isaac would be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel would be laid waste. And the Lord would rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. And the northern kingdom would go into exile. Amaziah, a priest of the high place at Bethel, tried to silence Amos. For as in our own time, the people of the land could not tolerate God's plumb line of preaching and teaching the absolute truth of the Bible. But here's the thing about the truth. Here's the thing about truth. Truth doesn't need to be believed to be true. It's just true outside of us. One might stand on a train track and believe with all sincerity of heart that there's not a train coming. But misplaced belief cannot stop a train. And so the absolute truth of prophecy of Amos would come to pass in the year 722 BC in the destruction of and the fall of the northern kingdom. And as I studied this week, as I considered the things that happened in the life and the times of Amos, I found myself wondering about the things of our gospel reading. We even talked about that a bit in Bible class. Kind of, why this one? I questioned the life and the times of the apostles. I wondered why such an emphasis was placed on King Herod and his confusion about the apostles and the authority that Jesus had given them to heal the sick and to cast out demons and to proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What about this Jesus and the message of repentance and forgiveness? The things Jesus said sounded like John the Baptist to Herod. Well, of course they did. Some of the things Jesus said sounded like John the Baptist, so he looked and sounded like John the Baptist. Some said Jesus was Elijah. Others, Elijah, the one who was to usher in the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day when the sons of the children would be turned to the Father and the hearts of the children would be turned to the Father and the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the Son, the great and awesome day of the Lord. And others thought that, well, maybe Jesus is just one of the prophets, maybe like Amos. But Herod had it fixed in his mind. He seemed to figure that since the things Jesus did looked like the things of John, since the things Jesus said looked like the things of John, he must be John returned from the dead. And he was worried about that. But I kept asking myself as I studied, why should I care about that? What does Herod's fear and guilt have to do with the words that we started with? John or Paul's words, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What did Herod have to do with that? What did Herod or even Jeroboam, for that matter, have to do with God the Father choosing us in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his sight? Maybe you already know this. Herod was a poser. Herod was a poser. He posed as an honorable and upright man, a righteous king. Actually, he was a self-appointed king. He was just a tetrarch. But in reality, Herod was a man driven by lustful, murderous pride. In the same way that Jeroboam's prophet, Amaziah, had tried to silence Amos, so also Herod had tried to silence John's call to repentance, first by imprisonment and then at the whims of his wife. But the call to repent remained, and for me, that's why we talk about John, well, and his experience with Herod. The plumb line was still set. God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth had not been silenced and will not be silenced. For there in the midst of a corrupted house of Jacob, a land trampled by a murderous tyrant, there stood Jesus. He would not be stopped. He could not be stopped. No tyrant, not even a cross, would stop Jesus. And is standing straight and tall in the midst of his people. As I considered these things and all the stuff that was going on around him, as the world seemed to fall apart around him, a story came to mind. In the community where I used to live, new construction permits, if you've ever had to build anything, were cost prohibitive. A permit to remodel, by comparison, if you're going to remodel a home instead of build a home, was much more affordable. And because of this, builders figured a way around that. They figured that if they left just one single wall of an original structure standing rather than just bulldozing a whole house and starting over, well, then the project would qualify for a remodel of an old structure and thus would be more cost effective. So a lot of them did it that way. Next door to the church stood a house of a gal named Ruth. Ruth used to walk her dog. She was retired. She used to walk her dog, Cooper, around the church each morning. So in that way, I got to know Ruth and eventually got to invite her to church. And the house where Ruth lived had been built in the early 1920s. And it was run down and it was moldy. And, well, her kids decided it was time for mom to have a new house. And I remember how painstakingly that house was dismantled and taken apart and hauled away so that one wall might stay, propped up with 2x4s and kind of balanced and teetering. And once the old house was cleared away, that one remaining wall was brought back into plumb and it was secured and strengthened. And once it was standing straight and tall, a new foundation was poured and a new house was quickly constructed around the old. In this way, Ruth lived in safety and security until the day that she went to be with the Lord. Why do I tell you that? Wicked tyrants like Herod and Jeroboam have come and gone and will continue to come and go. People continue to try to bully their way through with terrorist behavior until the end of time. But the plumb line of God still stands in the midst of God's people. The Christian church still stands in the midst of God's people, in the midst of chaos and things falling apart, so that sins might be repented and so that sinners might be forgiven. Did you know your sins are forgiven? They are. The Lord has chosen us in Christ Jesus to be blameless in his sight, and he has done the things necessary to make that so. Even as he had chosen Israel, so also he has chosen you. He has adopted you as sons and daughters even before he started all of his creation work. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord has proclaimed through all generations his plan for the fullness of time to restore the house of Jacob, that his church, that you and I might be upright and steadfast. Throughout all generations, even before the creation of the world, the Lord God has turned his heart toward you. Each of you is the all things that we talked about in heaven on earth being united. You are part of the all things in heaven and on earth that he's talking about. God the Father has given you his Holy Spirit as his guarantee. Guarantees don't seem to mean much anymore. But his guarantee is steadfast. You can count on him. In Christ Jesus, you have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of your sins is guaranteed, and it is complete according to the riches of his grace. Though tyrants rage, though false prophets pressure you or try to pressure you into silence, be encouraged. For through faith in Jesus, the Lord God has declared that you are holy. He has declared that you are righteous in his sight, even when you don't feel like it. And no one can take that from you. Behold, the Lord stands beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord stands beside you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.